Well, what a delight it's been to be with you all here at Camp Creek. It's just been such an uplifting meeting. The song service this morning would cause wings to sprout, I think, if it was possible. And just been such a glorious, glorious time together. We always enjoy coming. I want to turn with you to the Gospel of John, chapter 11, and really notice the antidote to what we've been viewing this weekend in the attempts that I've made. Meaninglessness is found in our personal attempts to rise above the difficulties as just depraved sinners. And yet our depravity is so deep, so real, so broad that we don't even realize that we're groveling, attempting to find deliverance through that which has also been cursed by the fall. And only in Christ are we lifted above. And in the Gospel of John chapter 11, we have a unique account of Lazarus and his two sisters. We begin reading in chapter 11, verse 1. And I want to notice with you the subject of Christ, our resurrection now. Right now. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister said unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then, after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Skip down to verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of a rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent you might believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Let's skip several verses and look down to this thought. Verse 19. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. I want to notice with you 2 points this morning. Christ's intentional delay, and then the life that he intends for us to live. His intentional delay and the intended life. We all possess faith this morning of one kind or another. To have faith in the resurrection, some think is profound. In fact, some think it's rather stupid and ignorant. We've already heard the facts concerning the resurrection. Jesus Christ is not only noticing the fact, the truth of not only Lazarus being brought forth and not only foreshadowing that he would arise from the dead, but he is saying that there is life now. Now. Solomon, we see in a whole book, found death and deadness and dryness and dullness and difficulty. What's the answer? There is life now in Christ. There is a lifting from the dearth, and the dryness, and the difficulty, the hole in your heart in Christ now. In fact, Christ intentionally delayed so that Lazarus would die. And then when she said, if you had been here, her focus was on the hereafter. Well, believe you me, I'm ready to go right now. How about you? But Christ said to her in the delay before Lazarus would be raised, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he went so far as to say that if she not only believed this once, but the language of the text is saying, if you're believing, in other words, if you're ongoingly engulfed, if you're presently involved, if you're consistently dwelling on who He is, there is life right now.
Amen.
Right now. So our faith is, everybody has faith in something. Faith, by definition, just simply means to have a trust or confidence in someone or something that will bring about your expectation. And we all have faith. Young people, for instance, outside of the will of God and perhaps without knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, may place their faith thinking if they fall in love and if they sleep together and sneak out at night and scrape money together and buy drugs and live in anger at their parents or whatever, they'll find meaning to life. And they bank on it. But where do they end up? Many end up in suicide and drugs and no meaning. But then there are those of us who place our faith in religion, in what we do, and our faith will have the same dead end.
Right.
How often do we say we're supposed to read the scriptures? And we do. And we say, well, I've read my chapter today. I went to church every time the doors were open this past month. And your faith is in your spiritual disciplines. It's religiosity. It's as fake and as misplaced as those who are in the world. You say, well, Brother Dick, you said we don't have to read the scriptures, we don't have to go to church. I didn't say that. But I did say that He is the resurrection. He is your life. Some people like to break the rules. Some people like to keep the rules. But if they're still looking to self, the rules will do no good. We've all been there. We've all done that. And so an idol is whatever we look at and say, this will give me meaning. This will give me blessedness. This will be the answer to the void in my life. And idols do not necessarily have to be bad things. In fact, I think to those in the faith, more often than not, they're good things. And so when we turn to read the Word, it should not be, I can feel proud about myself and know God's proud of me because of what I've done. We actually go to the Scriptures to visit with Him and hear from Him. Our religion is not just a set of rules. It's not a creed that we believe. It's a person that we worship and that loves us. Loved us, for sure. Loved us before time. Loved us at the cross. But loves us. And so often,
his intentional delay. You say, but I pray. All this junk still goes on in my life. All this weariness.
It could be his intentional delay to bring us to the end of ourselves.
An idol is that which we're not only disappointed when it doesn't fulfill us, but we're devastated. We are wrecked. We are ruined. We crash. It could be a spouse. It could be children that don't turn out just like we wanted. It could be the job that's not totally fulfilling. It could even be the church service that we came and we were expecting the preacher to do his magic and make us be lifted above the world. But Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. You see, in religion, we mistake a commitment to Christianity for a commitment to Christ. We mistake a commitment to a system of theology instead of a commitment to Christ. We think Christian maturity is keeping the rules better than the others, when Christian maturity is actually a greater understanding of our dependence with Him and a walk with Him. We mistake even Christian ministry opportunities as being Christ-likeness. And we think if we could be the witness and evangelize half the world, then we would find our meaning. No, you'd still be empty. Totally empty. Robert Capon made these truths, I think, apparent in this quote. What role have I left for religion? None. And I have none left because the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ leaves no room for religion. Christianity is not a religion. It's an announcement of the end of religion. Religion consists of all the things, believing, behaving, worshiping, sacrificing, that the human race has ever thought it had to do to get right with God. If you think your religion, your being here today, your reading your word, your having some quiet time is going to get you right with God and He's going to love you more, you're going to be left empty. And we're no better off than the person that's seeking it out in the drugs and the sex and the materialism of this world. The church is not in the religion business. It has never been and never will be. And in spite, I love this quote. I just love this quote. In spite of all the ecclesiastical turkeys who through the 2,000 years have acted as if religion was their stock in trade, the church instead is in the gospel proclaiming business. It is not here to bring the world the bad news that God will think kindly about us only after we've gone through certain creedal, liturgical, and ethical wickets. It is here to bring the world the good news that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. It is here, in short, for no religious purpose at all, but only to announce the gospel of free grace. When most of us stop long enough to consider what establishes our identity, what really makes us who we are, many of us have to answer, it's my performance. And that leaves death. There is no living in religious performance. Christ said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. What was he saying? This is cruel. This is hard. But it's grace. It's wonderful, debilitating grace. It's wonderful, kick the props from under you, grace. Yeah, he wouldn't have even had to die. Yeah, he could be alive right now. But I'm not here to be your magic tool to make everything like you want. I'm here. That's it. It's just me. Do you get it? I am the resurrection, he said. Of course, the Lord could make everything perfect for you and for me. You know, he could make you eat triple layered chocolate mousse cake and not get fat. You know, he could do that if he wanted to, you know. And we'd love that, wouldn't we? Yeah, we'd like to work, you know, go in late, come home early, not do much while we were there, and have triple the income as anybody else on the spot. You know, we'd all love that. That's not what the Lord's around for. He's here to bring us to Him so that He is our life. That we come to the realization and we're willing to admit, Lord, I'm nothing. And everything I do is headed in the wrong direction. And my default mode is to always trust in self. And if and when I ever come to the end of myself, I want you to do for me what I can't do, but it's still materially. Right. It's still rather selfishly. Right. We think if I improve, I'll be accepted. Or maybe if He helps me improve. You know, a lot of times we think that's what religion's about. If He'll help me be great, then I'll be okay. That's not what He's there for. No. The Savior is there to bring us to the end of ourselves. Okay. So that we see He alone is the living. Amen. It's cruel. Leave a brother dead. I don't like what's happening to me. It may be God's wonderful, debilitating grace. Amen. So that you're brought to Him who will be your life. Amen. And even though there is death, and even though there's sorrow, and even though there's difficulty, ongoing weariness in Him, it's okay. Listen, friends, on the treadmill of self, we're going to wear out. Harold Abrams, a world-class runner in Chariots of Fire, as you know, moments before the Olympic event for which he had trained for a lifetime, Abrams confides, "I used to be afraid to lose. Now I'm afraid to win. In 1 hour's time, I will be out there again. I'll raise my eyes and look down that four-foot-wide lane with 10 lonely seconds to justify my entire existence. Will I be able to do it?" The answer is no. Listen, Madonna in Tim Keller's Counterfeit Gods is quoted as saying this, "I have an iron will, and all of my will has always been to conquer some horrible feeling of inadequacy. I push past one spell of it to discover myself as a special human being, and then I get to another stage and think I'm just mediocre, uninteresting. And so again and again, my drive in life is from this horrible fear of being mediocre, and that's always pushing me, because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove I'm somebody, and my struggle has never ended, and it probably never will." And that's right. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ through the application of the law is to bring us all to the place to say, I'm nothing. The world is nothing, but even my religiosity's nothing. Even my goodness is nothing. Friends, the best that we have needs covered by the blood. As I said on the first night, get over yourself. Throw in the towel. God has designed gravity to pull us down to the point we cannot pull ourselves up. Gerhard Ford, I love this quote as well. To the age-old question, what shall I do to be saved? The confessional, shocking answer is this: nothing. Just be still and shut up. And listen for once in your life to what God the Almighty, the Creator, the Redeemer is saying to this world and to you. Resurrection is in the Son. So we're thinking of all these ways out, all these things we need that'll make it okay. And He's saying, it's Me that you need. We are all more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believed. But in Jesus Christ, we are all more accepted and loved than we ever dared hope. Isn't that phenomenal? We're all more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believed.
But in Jesus Christ, we're all more accepted and loved than we ever dared hope.
So what's the intended life? There's the intentional delay to bring us to the end of ourselves. Quit fighting against the pricks and just admit it. I will never make the grade. I will never be what I want to be. I will never completely escape who I am and what others think of me. I am a mess.
Everybody knows it anyway, you know.
It's our helplessness, our recognition of our foolishness before the comprehensive totality of divine expectation that creates the space for continual dependence upon Christ's righteousness and life. Did you hear it? It's our helplessness. The admission, our recognition of our foolishness and sinfulness before the comprehensive totality of divine expectation that creates the space for continual dependence upon Christ's righteousness and the freedom it produces. I don't have to measure up to y'all. Do you realize I'm free when I'm in Christ to totally fail? Do you realize there's freedom that if I couldn't even call my name this morning in Christ, I have life?
That's right.
Of course, when I fail, that's hard to grasp. But anyway,
that's life. That is life. Parents say to kids, will you ever get it right? Well, of course they won't. What are you expecting? So I never did that when I was a kid.
Oh, come on. You did the very same thing.
It's intended to bring us to life in Christ. It's the intended life. And so resurrection is not sparked because I get what I want. When someone loves me, when I'm good, when I finally got my personality like I want it. No, it's not that. Resurrection is in life, not just in death. In fact, someone has said that Christianity being passed to the next generation depends upon the resurrection life rather than the orthodoxy of theology.
Amen.
Friends, your rest in the Lord, not your perfection. The world doesn't need to see. You've got it all right. You're one of the great people that can handle anything, and you've steeled yourself against the problems. Your kids will become Christians just because of how super you are. No. Because you know what you are, and they know what you are. It's that you're living in Him, in the depths of your despair. It's Him. Resurrection life. Jesus didn't die and rise from the dead to create religious adherence. Instead, through His resurrection, Jesus died and rose again to create a new humanity. Here's real humanity. Here's what humanity was designed to be. Not the self-focused, self-confident, independent, American bred people. No. They walked in the garden in the cool of the evening with their Lord. Is that your walk? Is it mine? No, too often it's not. But how often do we need to come back to the thought then? So it's resurrection life in real time, in real situation, in real life. We too often talk about resurrection. Well, I know they've gone on. Well, that's true. Hallelujah, it's true. One day we'll be totally drawn up and everything forgotten. But right now where you are, He says, I am your resurrection. I am your life. Of course, it's all based upon the truths of the cross, right? Because he loved us before the world began. Chose us in his Son. The Son came to die specifically for them. When he said it was finished on the cross, their salvation was secure, settled. They were justified in his sight. And then in God's good time, peradventure through providence, he brings his gospel to those who have been regenerated already and they're blessed to see. But it's not that they see, oh, I know what's right. Oh, I've got it right. Oh, everybody needs to be like me. No, it's that you're living in that truth. Functionally, you're depending. I'm okay. I don't need to get to the head because I've already have access to heaven. I have freedom to fail because he won for me. I have freedom to go to the back because he's at the front. I don't seek for anything out there because I already have everything in here. That's resurrection. That's new life. You see, the fall was an upward fall. The fall was that we came up into ourselves. We came up into our self-confidence. We came up into thinking, just like it was in the garden. We know it better than God. And friends, what you need to do is to fall into grace. Fall into the loving arms of God. Fall out of favor with self. Fall out of trying to do it on your own. Fall out of thinking you can someday measure up to people and get their applaud. Fall out of thinking, in my religion I'll be so great, then I'll be good in God's sight. It was in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And he loves you now. Right where you are. You see the proof of it at the cross. And then right now he loves you right where you are. Right the way you are. We think when we fail religiously, well, I'll pray to God. Well, maybe in 2 and 3 days when I get my act back together. No. He says, fall into my love. Fall right now. Right where you are. Right in your difficulty. Right in your sorrow. Right in your trouble. Fall into my loving arms. I love you now. I am your life. That's Christianity. If you're here today and you think, well, I'd never be a Christian. Reject the real thing, will you? Don't reject this false thing. It's a bunch of rules and a bunch of regulations and a bunch of how you dress and a bunch of the right words you say and a bunch of I'm holier than other people. That's not Christianity. That's religion. It's as dastardly demonic in the eyes of God as the pagan lives. He says, come unto me. Come unto me. Come unto me right now where you are. Don't talk about God. Don't talk about your theology. Don't talk about what good things you intend to do or have done. Come to him in your prayers. Go to him and say, I'm a mess, Lord. I don't know how to get this life together. Just pour your heart out to him and let his enveloping love embrace you. And you'll be able to say, hallelujah. What a Savior. I'm raised. I'm freed. I'm lifted. The bars of my cage of self are opened. I've been delivered from what I've been trying to do. And your God-sized desire for intimacy will be filled by God. Because only God, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his love, can fulfill your God-sized desire for intimacy. He is our resurrection in our life.
Amen. Amen. Good preaching. Let's stand and sing the verse of the doxology while Brother Blanche takes a stand. Praise God.